Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
I want to begin tonight by laying some groundwork for my series, my study on the power of vision, by beginning with answering the question, what is vision? I want us to work from the same definition. When I describe and define what is vision, this is how I look at it. Vision is a dream. Vision is a dream for a preferred future. As President Bridges said here on Sunday, vision is a look at what God has for your life. I'm not just talking collectively and corporately as a church, but vision is a look at what God has for your life, and it's a picture of what could be and what should be. Now, to better understand what that looks like in each of our lives, I want us to begin looking at the power of vision through the eyes of Nehemiah. Let me remind you that the book of Nehemiah offers us a wonderful picture of godly leadership. You will see the pain and the process through his life that brought him to the place that he fulfilled the purpose in that season of his life, in what God said could be and what should be. Let us be reminded that it was Nehemiah who, while facing a tremendous amount of opposition and criticism, let's pause here. Nehemiah had two things that you will see on a consistent basis. Those two things are opposition and criticism. How many of you thought you were alone? Nehemiah, in the face of a tremendous amount of opposition and criticism, led a small band of Israelites in accomplishing three miraculous things. Now, too often when we study God's word, we only stop at one of those things and we only celebrate one of those miraculous accomplishments, but there was more than one, there was three. We typically look at and celebrate the first, which is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. In record time, in just days, God performed his miraculous purpose through the process of pain that Nehemiah was willing to endure. But it wasn't just the rebuilding of the walls that God accomplished through him. Secondly, it was after that, his leadership sparked a revival. Wouldn't it be great for history to record about this season of your life that you leaned into your pain, you rebuilt the walls of your personal Jerusalem, and as a result of that, gained a momentum that sparked a church-wide revival, a city-wide revival. It's in you to rebuild. It's in you to spark a revival. But unless you understand the process and how God uses pain, you'll never fulfill the purpose. The third thing that we often don't hear about when we study the life of Nehemiah is that not only did he rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and secondly spark a revival, but thirdly, this eventually led to repopulating Jerusalem. It means that he created a refuge, a safe place, a sanctuary. The people of God now had a place. They had their place. They were able to take their place. And it was a refuge. It was a sanctuary for them. They could return to what was already theirs. So thank you for the hallelujah as we continue to lay the foundation for the power of vision. Let me remind you what you're going to be looking at in the story of Nehemiah so that when you see it, you can find it for yourself and apply it. Because the story of Nehemiah is a story of faith, a story of courage, and a story of vision. There has never been a time in my life that I didn't need all three. There will never be a time in your life that you will stop needing those three. Life will ask of you faith and courage. And when you find the faith and possess the courage, God, in the middle of your pain, will give you a vision of how not just to survive, but thrive in the face of pain and give birth to fulfilling your purpose. Again, I believe all three are required in allowing God to rebuild and restore the broken down walls in our lives. Now, before I introduce Nehemiah to us, I would like to bring the life of Saul to the witness stand. As an attorney, I would like to interview Saul. I would like to remind you the events of Saul's life that help us better identify that it's not enough just to have faith and vision. One must possess courage. Courage is a game changer. Let me remind you about one particular season in his life. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. As we bring him to the stand, we remind ourselves that he was the king of Israel prior to the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 15. When we arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is having a conversation with the prophet whose name is Samuel. And Samuel begins to identify for King Saul his purpose in this season. As the king of God's people, Saul is hearing God's word through God's messenger, who is the prophet again, the prophet Samuel. So Samuel and Saul have a discourse. It's prophet to king. The king Saul hears the prophet say that God is ready to punish those who have punished his people. Amalek. He wants to punish the Amalekites because the Amalekites have taken advantage of God's people, caused them great loss, great persecution. And God is very specific. Through the prophet Samuel, he says to King Saul, I want you to destroy. And in the King James Version, utterly destroy. The Greek word here means annihilate with no trace of even a remnant of your enemy. When God asked that of King Saul, he's also saying to King Saul, I'm not asking you anything I haven't already released the power for you to fulfill that purpose. When God asks of us to take a step of faith, he always asks of us what he's already released his strength for us to accomplish. It's not if we, it's will we. And it becomes then a test of your will. He said, I want you to destroy every child, every infant, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. I want you to destroy every sheep and every calf. I want you to destroy everything. King Saul's been given a word. Any of you ever get a word from someone not named Samuel? Now, just for kicks, how many of you have actually received a prophetic word from someone by the name of Samuel? How many of you are just now waking up and have no idea what we're talking about, and you're just praying that 8 o'clock would come quickly? Come quickly, Lord, come quickly. So it's very clear to King Saul what's asked of him. He's had a pretty good track record with God up to this point in the sense that God has kept his word, and his word is yes and amen. But God is asking something of King Saul. So King Saul begins to war. Scripture unfolds, and as Saul is on the witness stand, Saul would tell you that, yes, we declared war on Amalek. We knew that we were to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so I sent my troops, and we ambushed them, and we destroyed most of them. I took matters into my own hands because I found it very easy to destroy the weak and unworthy things, the invaluable things. But I thought it might have a redeeming quality. It seemed right to me to take God's word and interpret it my way. And so I thought what a loss it would be if I did not keep the strong and worthy things. In fact, I'm going to use King Agag. How about that for a name? Imagine a child being born and receiving the name Agag. He takes the king, keeps the king alive. Takes those things that are valuable and precious and keeps them alive. Meanwhile, back at the prophetic ranch, are you still breathing? God begins to deal with Samuel about the disobedience of the king. Scripture says the prophet was up all night. He was grieved. And he was grieved by God's heart. And God's heart was grieved to the point that God did not change his mind about King Saul being king, but God changed his attitude towards King Saul being king. Boy, you don't ever want God to change his attitude towards you. But you risk that when you take God's word and apply it your way. We're just laying foundation. Just laying foundation. Things are about to get really ugly and really messy. And Saul goes from bad to worse. If he was on the witness stand, he would tell you, it seemed right to me. And so I felt it was only fitting for me now to go to Mount Carmel and build a monument unto myself. Let everything that has breath praise me. And this is what he did. Left there and went on to Gilgal. He and what seemed right to him as king was to step into the priestly role, take matters into his own hands. He did not stay in his lane. And too often you and I step out of our lane because we think we know better. And we're very quick to dispense information about other people's ministry, life, marriage, children, and obedience. And the whole time God's saying, you just need to give me a big glass of shuddy and you need to stay in your own lane. That's the NIV version, according to Greg. By the time the prophet catches up to King Saul, King Saul is living out God's word his own way, and it seems right to him. And the prophet approaches the king and says, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear? You are instructed to completely destroy the enemy. And yet I hear the sounds of the enemy. King Saul, in his arrogance and pride, says, oh, but wait, you don't get what I'm doing. Let me explain my disobedience. Have you ever had someone come and ask you to forgive them and mid-sentence say, but they're about to completely remove from your mind everything they just said? Because with that word, but, they transition into, but it's really not that bad. But it really wasn't my fault. But really, let me explain why my way was better. And that's what King Saul did. King Saul said, no, you don't get it, prophet man. I kept all of this because I thought all of this would be a wonderful sacrifice unto the Lord. Here's the problem. God wasn't asking the king to sacrifice. God was asking the king to obey. How many of you are glad you came to Bible study tonight? Thus you and I know in 1 Kings 15 and verse 24, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Now here's where I'm going to really get in a personal application area in your life. There are things in each of our hearts that represent the Amalekites and their king Agag that God in this season has said, that is sin for you. Utterly destroy that behavior. Utterly stop that phone from ringing in the middle of Bible study. Whoa. God will tell you very clearly, you need to stop that. You need to utterly destroy that. You need to quit thinking on that thought. You are overthinking the wrong thing. You are reading too much into that. That is not what has been said. God did not say to sacrifice. God said to obey. And some of us have kept the enemy around long enough not to incur the wrath of the enemy, but the judgment of God. And then we wonder why we're not blessed. Let me remind you, Romans 10 says in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I tell you, life and death is not just in the power of your tongue. It's in the power of your ears. And whatever you give audience to, it either causes your faith to arise, or it causes your fears to be magnified. And sometimes you've got to close your ears and tell others, talk to the hand. These ears are not listening. Is that enough for you? Because let me tell you what, the Lord knows what He's asked of you, and He's made it very clear. But we debate a lot of things that God says destroy. And then we wonder, how did the enemy find a stronghold in my life? Why do I remain unblessed? Why? Because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Saul begins to realize that the anointing's been lifted to be king. The prophet Samuel tells him what nobody wants to hear. The prophet says, you will no longer reign with authority. It's been transferred. Someone better than you in another province will receive it. The king gets desperate and says, please go back with me and give me your blessing. Friend, Samuel the prophet is able to give him a blessing, but is living with the blessing of man greater than the blessing of God? In this tragic moment, if Saul was here and he was on the witness stand, he would say exactly what Scripture says. He would say, the opinion of a man, the opinion of men was my downfall. I listened to them and they led me astray. And not just astray, but they led me away. This foundational element is going to give us some very important truths to practice. And these truths are, it's not enough to just have faith. One must have vision. It's not enough to just have vision. One must have faith. But friend, can I also tell you, it's not enough to have faith and vision. One must possess courage. Saul lacked courage. Sometimes you got to draw a line in the sand and say, enough is enough. And can I tell you, friend, nobody can draw the line in the sand for you. That's an inside personal thing. You determine what gets in and you decide what goes out. So courage. It's not the cowardly dog I'm talking about. Courage. You can tell who's either grandparents or parents of little ones.
Well, courage, the cowardly dog. What? I didn't know Pastor had a dog. I know he had three cats. I know his wife is trying as hard as she can to buy a French bulldog. I don't even know where that's coming from. Devil is a liar, but we get back to courage and a definition.
Courage. Here we go. It's the ability to do something that frightens you. What a safe definition. It's strength in the face of pain or grief. I want us to read that together. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. It's strength in the face of pain or grief. Man, I'm convinced after leading this church and living this life, courage is the game changer. See, Saul never won the inward battles. That's when you determine what you experience outwardly. It's when you find courage to face the inner battle that you become victorious in the outer battles. On the outside, let's think about King Saul. He was tall. He was good looking. He was physically strong, much like Pastor Clint. He is. But on the inside, unlike Pastor Clint, I'm loving on the man of God. Walk with me. Work with me. We're talking about real truths here. The difference that separates a man like our executive pastor and King Saul is this young man possesses courage. Let's get our definition again. Now, it can be said of Pastor Clint of the land of Gilgal, also known as Santa Fe, he has the courage. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. It's strength in the face of pain or grief. Keep that up there, because I think sometimes you and I are waiting for all of this to go away before we try something great for God. You and I must understand that it's not enough to have faith. It's not enough to have vision. It's not enough to have faith and vision. For all that to work, one has to have courage. But courage is at its best when pain is at its worst, when grief is at its deepest and darkest, When what you face frightens you, but God says you got the power to do all things, even this thing. Take it out, take it on. When God tells you to fight, it's because He's given you the strength to overcome it. But you will never defeat what you first won't face. So until you face it, you won't fight it. Until you fight it, you won't see what's on the other side of it. And the size of your battle determines at least the size of your blessing, because that enemy's just big enough to hide everything God has promised you that's on the other side, which is yes and?
Amen.
Which is yes and?
Amen.
Which is yes and?
Amen.
So here is our foundation. On the outside, Saul was tall, good-looking, and physically strong, but on the inside, like many of us, he walked small. When faced with a challenge, he panicked. He lacked the courage necessary to lead the people of Israel. And here are some lessons we got to get in our spirit. We got to have guiding this series. Lesson number one, courage and cowardice are both contagious. How often we've taken our children and ourselves to the doctors, and the doctors prescribed to us a course of health. And in that course of health, and along the way that we received that diagnosis, many of us have asked, is it contagious? Because if it is, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday to give it away. I mean, courage and cowardice are courageous. I mean, contagious. In this story, where Saul went, his men went. When Saul fled, his men fled. When Saul disobeyed, his men disobeyed. It takes courage to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It takes a man of God to be courageous and say, stop it, that's enough. We're not going to substitute sacrifice. We're going to sacrifice and be obedient. We're going to only give God what He wants. Number two, without courage, it doesn't matter how good your intentions are. So often, we don't see ourselves through our actions. We see ourselves through our intentions. But I didn't really mean what I said, Pastor. I didn't really mean what I did, Pastor. But nevertheless, you did what you did, sunshine. You disobeyed. Now, don't blame it on me. Don't blame it on them. You got yourself in this mess. Are you breathing? Now, this gets worse. Now, I have been sick on occasion, and thank God for doctors. And thank God for doctors that God had placed in my life, and they were a part of my pathway of healing. Can you thank God for the medical profession? Sometimes we give them a bad rap when God gave them as a gift to us. Sometimes my doctors have told me some things, like, Pastor, what we're going to prescribe for you is strong. And things might seem to get worse before they get better. Any of you ever take medication before and it seems like, man, things are getting worse? Yeah, it's getting in there. It's fighting infection. And without courage, it doesn't matter how good your intentions are. Saul had good intentions when he presented burnt offerings to the Lord, but he let his fear that people would desert him control his actions. I didn't mean to be disobedient, but you were. It's not fair that I have these consequences, but you are disobedient. Too often we sit in these chairs wanting something different than we've authored out there in disobedience. But I didn't really mean to be disobedient. I mean, I'm like sacrificing and I'm doing all of this. And God's looking at us but saying, I didn't ask for all of this. I just asked for this. Are you giving God this or are you giving God all of this? You got to ask yourself that way if you want to grow. Thirdly, without courage, I believe this. We're slaves to our own insecurity and possessiveness. I watch over and over again, insecurity manifests itself through a spirit of control. Don't believe me? King Ahab was insecure in his relationship with his wife, Jezebel. Do you know if King Ahab would have been secure, there would have never been a Jezebel who took possession and control? I lost you. Without courage, we're slaves to our own insecurity and possessiveness. We become controlling. Number four, a leader without courage will never let go of the familiar. Saul employed a medium to ask counsel later on of Samuel's spirit. Again, he didn't get the memo. And finally, number five, lack of courage will eventually sabotage a leader. Saul's lack of courage cost him everything. So tonight, here's where I want to leave you. In the course of the next few moments, as we ready ourselves for this series, I want to make sure that you leave here understanding what this series is designed to do. And it took that foundation to get you to better understand and appreciate so that you can apply and accept what this series has been designed by God for each of us to experience. First of all, it's to show each of us with biblical truth the power of God's vision, God's picture of what should be and what could be in our lives. Secondly, this series is designed to stir up the courage you will need while in faith you commit yourself to rebuilding the broken walls in your life. I want to pause and say this. Sadly, can I tell you why many, many people never experience the joy and blessing of seeing things rebuilt and restored in their lives? Can I tell you? This is now someone who's lived over 52 years of life, but feels 252. And who has pastored for now in full-time ministry for 30 years. I have been the pastor of this church for 20. I possess over 10,000 hours, which is probably closer now to 12 or 13,000 hours of certified faith-based counseling experience. You wrestly rabbits. I think that over 13,000 hours of counseling and over 30 years of being in full-time ministry, it qualifies me to answer this question. The reason many never experience the joy and the blessing of seeing things rebuilt and restored in their lives is they substitute. They just substitute. They replace obedience with sacrifice and expectation for perspiration. Faith without works is dead. This is not the faith that works. This is not the faith that works. This is not the faith that works. What I'm about to demonstrate is the faith that doesn't work. What am I about to demonstrate? This doesn't work. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. What am I modeling? Faith that doesn't work. Oh, that's too small for me to do around the church. I'm waiting for bigger things. I'm waiting to become obedient. I'm waiting for the stage to all be settled. I'm waiting for TBN, Daystar, Family Feud to call me before I start doing something. Again, I'm modeling what? Faith that doesn't work. Here's faith that doesn't work. Oh, God, I'm just so down. I'm just so discouraged. And I'm so worried. I'm trying to make everyone happy. And I'm trying to fix this. And I'm trying to fix that. And oh, God, I'm freaking out. What is again that? Faith that doesn't work. Here's another expression of faith that doesn't work. I'm just so tired of going to that church. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody comes and talks to me. They're the meanest church in town. That pastor doesn't even know my name. With that kind of spirit, I will keep my distance. I'm just warning you right now. I love people, but that ain't people. I'm allergic to them people. And if Benadryl offers something that helps me be around them, I ain't taking it. Whining, complaining, murmuring, gossiping, disobeying is faith that doesn't work. So I want to stir up the courage for you and I to quit substituting. Proverbs 13 says in verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Can I tell you that desire will never come if the discipline isn't first established? It all begins with a discipline. If I wait for Dina to get the discipline, to get the marriage memo, then our marriage will never experience the tree of life. If I wait for my kids to get it, I'm going to get it. I'm going to stay sick. Hey, I'm a parent. This is my first time to ever be a parent. And I have learned, and my wife have learned, sometimes we have to take the state penitentiary at the Thurston's and household back. And we have to remind the inmates, you ain't in charge. How many of you are at least enjoying tonight and you're entertained? Okay. But see, some of us have assumed a posture, a position, and a lack of discipline that ensures we'll stay sick and never get well. You want to see the tree of life? You got to plant seeds of life. The greatest seed you will ever have responsibility for is the seed of purpose that God put in you. God put a purpose in you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. God put a seed in you that says you are not abandoned. You are not unloved. You are not unforgiven, and you are not forgotten. God put a seed in you that said, you're not just any seed to me. You are my son. You are my daughter. I will make a nation out of you. I will reach the nations through you. I will give you creativity to change this world. You will leave this world in a better place because there's a dimension inside you that is not you, it is me. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. So you owe it to yourself to begin to sow into the seed that God first sowed in you. It's time for you and I to take off the limits and believe our general superintendent who said, I got one word for this church, immeasurable, immeasurable, immeasurable. But I'm telling you, it's going to take more than faith and vision. It's going to take some courage that says, you know what? I am not courage, the cowardly dog anymore. I am a man of God. I'm not just a man of God. I'm a soldier of God. I'm not just a soldier of God. I'm a warrior of God. And I have now reported to the battle. I have come for duty, and I have come to this church for such a time as this. I'm going to find my place, and I'm not just going to find my place. I'm going to take my place, and I'm not going to stop at just taking my place. I'm going to take my seed and my purpose, and I'm going to fill my destiny right here, right now. History will record that I obeyed and didn't sacrifice when God asked for obedience. Richard Exley says it like this today in his 1 minute devotion. He says this. Now, I want to warn you, he said it in one. It might take me a few more than 1 minute to say it. He said, the real question isn't, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? But what will you do? Will you trust the Lord to heal your hurts, to redeem your troubles, and to fulfill His purposes in your life? Or will you take matters into your own hands? How you answer that question is critically important, for it will determine both your spiritual and emotional wholeness as well as your destiny. So choose wisely. Romans 8 says in verse 28, and we know that all things, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, which leaves you with my conclusion, my third purpose for this series. It's to remind you that God has compassionately committed Himself to rebuilding, restoring, reviving, and repopulating the Jerusalem in each of our personal lives. Now, here's where I believe we are to receive tonight a commissioning of sorts. Nehemiah 1 says, beginning in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. So here we have now introduced the star witness. It's Nehemiah himself. And he's not just anywhere. It was while in the palace that these words came to our witness. And it's important that you understand what his name means. God brought His word to Nehemiah, which means comfort of the Lord. I believe the word of the Lord tonight through Nehemiah and his name is that the Lord has come to offer you comfort. Nehemiah not only means comfort of the Lord, it means comforted by God. When you thought you were alone, when you thought no one understood, when you thought no one truly cared, God in His Word has come to you and said, I care enough about you. I am committed so deeply to you that I have not given anything or anyone else the comfort that your situation demands. I have delivered it myself. I am your Nehemiah. My word is in your life, and you watch me. I will rebuild, revive, restore, and renew more in 52 days than you could 52 years. You know, if I'm starting to do yoga moves up here and I don't even know yoga, God is in the house. So here's where we're going to end with the commissioning. It's time for some of us to come off the bench. In my heart, as I pray for this church, I see the greatest majority of you standing in the altars offering the Lord's comfort. I see some of you in prayer team ministry that you never ever imagined yourself being in the prayer team. But because God has ordained comfort and healing, hope and restoration through you, you'll do more in one moment with His heart at work through your hands than that person has messed up in a lifetime. I see this church bringing healing and rebuilding the physical walls in people's lives where people get healed and everybody steps back and says, look what the Lord has done. I see people's relationships being healed and nobody being able to take glory for it. Look what the Lord has done. I see destinies being healed and people mounting up and being blessed and running with dreams that are bigger than themselves. Because these are the hands that God has dispatched and said, in their wings will be my healing. Now, how many of you would be willing to do what the president said Sunday morning, and that is take a step of faith and dare to be stupid for a little while? Sometime I'm going to start talking to you about the stupid steps it took to get us to this building. And when God spoke to me to begin the building program, in the natural, it was stupid. But as the president reminded us, God always comes through. How many of you are ready to be a little stupid together? I mean, you already know your pastor's awkward socially. I've told you that. That's no surprise. Sometimes I think we are not awkward enough to do stupid things God has ordered of us. But what if you didn't have condemnation to drag around with you? What if you didn't have insecurity and inferiority to nurse every day, all day, every day? What if there were no limits and no restrictions? Would that thing you're not doing now even be called stupid if the limits came off? It'd just be called obedience. That's what it would be called. What a lot of us disqualify ourselves with and call stupid, God's like, I've already qualified you. That's just obedience. Just do it. That's why beginning Sunday, I'm going to begin leading praise and worship. Oh, the Lord just said, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Shut up and sit down. And everybody said, hallelujah. My wife would be like, he would do it. I couldn't tell you half the song. I'd have to have the words in big, bold letters back there even lead you in the song. That ain't even my lane. But you know what my lane is? My lane is to cast vision, stir faith, and empower you with courage. All you got to do is take one step of stupid. And shoot, some of us, we've been doing that all our life. This won't be hard at all. But this time, what we're going to do is for Him and not for Him. Who's with me? Who would stand at the feet? I'm going to be stupid. I'm going to take a stupid step of faith. How many of you know if you don't stand, it just adds length to the teaching tonight? I'm just going to minister over you. It's going to kind of be prophesying. It's going to kind of be praying. It's going to be pointing at others. It's just going to be doing that thing that happens when the Lord asks me to just do stupid steps of faith. And afterwards, I'll go home and the enemy will try to lie to me. And the first lady, she always comes and says, "You was on tonight, baby." And then that's when I take the enemy and I'm like, "You talk to her." And the enemy looks at my wife. He's like, "No, better luck next week. Bye. You need a little Dina in your corner. Little Dina, she got a little fire, a little Cajun in her. Man, I'm hungry for gumbo now." Okay.
Yes, amen.
I declare over you, you're mighty. You are builders. You are creators. You are inventors. You are victors. You are conquerors. You are strong. You are confident. You are courageous. You are powerful. You are mighty. You change cities. You change destinies. You change nations. You are full of healing. I release that to come out of you now. Let the process of pain work for you instead of against you. Out of your pain, let there be dreams and let there be vision and let there be action. Let there be stupid steps of faith. Let there be crazy faith. Let there be crazy praise in this house. Let every bone line up with God's design. Let every sickness and disease bow at the name of Jesus. Let every hindrance and restriction get put under the feet of immeasurable. For God has called you, church, Dominion Church, to do exceedingly abundantly above what anything or anyone could ask, think, or imagine. So raise your voices and begin to declare with confidence, your destiny is here. It's real. It's now. You're whole. You're comforted. You're strong. You're courageous. You're mighty. You're pulling down strongholds and strong men. I speak promotion, advancement, blessing. If you need a job, may someone call you looking for you and giving you a job. If you need a promotion and a raise, may you receive promotion and raises. And may you go and be the best employee that company's ever had. And may you tithe. I just break out the preacher spirit. I got my windmill going now. God's really working. You are not just good parents, you're godly parents. You walk in peace. You have power. You're taking the penitentiary and prison back under your control tonight when you go home. Your children are not just anybody's kids. They're your kids. They're apostles. They're pastors. They're prophets. They're teachers. They're evangelists. They're business owners. They're inventors. They're congressmen. They're presidents. They're governors. They're teachers. They're counselors. They're comforters. They're overcomers. They're pure, and they will have their virginity all the days of their life. Good night. God bless you. I'm just getting started and you better get going.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.